7. Acts chapter number 7. We're going to finish this chapter and get into chapter 8 this morning. Now, chapter 6 and 7 are transition chapters. Remember, we began in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." But the first five chapters deal only with Jerusalem. Now, chapter 6 becomes a transition chapter. Remember, we first encountered a problem between the Hebrews and the Grecians and over the care of the widows and orphans. And so we elected 7 deacons to help with that work of ministering to those widows and orphans, whether they be Hebrew or Grecian. And the 7 men chosen, the 7 deacons chosen, were all Grecians, you may recall. And 2 of them we're going to read about. The other 5 we don't hear mentioned again. But 2 of them we do, and that is Stephen, first of all, and then Philip. Now, Stephen, the next time we hear from Stephen, he's in a dispute with the Grecian synagogue, and they got into a feud, if you will, because they could not effectively argue with Stephen's message of the gospel, and so they roused up the people, and Stephen was taken before the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 7, we read Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin, which we've just completed. And in that message, he explains to them how God had a program, and God's program has changed over time. It began with Abraham. Later, the law was given under Moses, and so on and so forth. But God had a plan to send a Messiah. And he explains all that to them and explains to them that what he's done isn't wrong, but is according to God's plan. But what they have done and what their fathers have done was wrong. So he put them on trial instead of his being on trial. And because of that, they became very angry, and they stoned Stephen to death. So let's pick up with verse 54. Of chapter 7, and we'll briefly review that. We'll go on into chapter number 8. Chapter 7, verse 54. That's the Sanhedrin. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now God's giving his approval to Stephen here, isn't he? Because we learned that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat on the right hand of God. Here we see him standing to receive Stephen into heaven. Wouldn't that be something? To have him stand to receive us into heaven as he did Stephen. And so he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Sounds like a sad ending, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah. What Stephen did was supposed to be God's will. How could it end like this? Well, let me say, first of all, it doesn't end here. This isn't an end. This is a beginning. But we know, according to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So while the Sanhedrin intended it for evil, God intended it for good. So they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So now we have introduced a new character, Saul of Tarsus. He is going to be the principal character in the second half of the book of Acts. This is his introduction. His introduction was at the stoning of Stephen. Perhaps he heard Stephen's message. We don't know the answer to that. But he was there at Stephen's stoning. And it made a lasting impression on him. How do I know it made a lasting impression on him? Well, later on he talks about it. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, he talks about being there when Stephen was stoned. And so it had a great impression on Saul. And as a result, what happens to Saul? Well, he gets saved and he becomes a preacher of the gospel. He sought to advance the cause which once he sought to destroy. So you want a proof of the truth of the gospel? Saul of Tarsus is a good example. I mean, he was changed completely. From one who hated Christ above most other people to one who loved him above most other people. So he was totally changed and transformed in a moment there on the road to Damascus. Sir, what did he say? Lord, who art thou? And then the next thing we hear from him is, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Something happened right there, didn't it? He was changed forever. So they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That kind of reminds you of what Jesus prayed at the cross, doesn't it? It shows the love of Christ, the love of God that was manifest in Stephen. He loved those men who were stoning him. That's not easy to do, is it? Do you think you could do that? Do I think I could do that? Well, you know, there's only one way to know the answer to that is to be in that situation. The only way to know is what would I do? What would I do in that situation? It's to be in that situation. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, it doesn't say he died. It said he what? Fell asleep. The Bible talks about Christians falling asleep, not dying. Christians don't die. Amen? How do I know that? Well, John chapter 10 says, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Never is a contraction of two words, not ever. So you're looking at somebody up here who's never going to die. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you're never going to die. That's right. Now the flesh, that's this body that I live in, is going to go to the grave. but it's going to come out of the grave. That's why they use the word asleep. When you fall asleep, what happens? Eventually you wake up. So we, as Christians, don't die, we fall asleep. So when he said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was approving of his death. Saul was complicit in his death. He was guarding their clothes while they stoned him to death. He was a participant, if you will. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution. Now, if we go back to chapter 2, we learn that the people of that community looked favorably on Christianity. But as they moved on, we see disapproval coming into the picture. In chapter 4, they took Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. In chapter 5, they took all 12 of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. In chapter 7, we see Stephen taken before the Sanhedrin. When they took Peter and John, they warned them not to preach or teach in this name anymore. When they took the 12 disciples, they beat them. Now, when they take Stephen before the Sanhedrin, they kill him. So, the sentiment of the people is growing against Christianity. And so when we come to chapter 8 here, we read there was a great persecution. When? At that day. In other words, it began here. This great persecution began here with the stoning of Stephen. There was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. That's the local church that was at Jerusalem. All right? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The word scattered there is the word that's used in the Bible for spreading seed. What happens when you spread seed? It falls into the ground and what? Produces fruit. All right? Now the seed in this case is the Word of God. They were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the Word. So it says here, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, it wasn't a plan that sent them into Samaria. It was the persecution that sent them into Samaria. There's a difference. Apparently, they had no plans of going. But because of the persecution, they go. It was God's plan that they go. Amen? They hadn't gone on their own, so God sent a reason for them to go. You say, well, God caused it? No, I didn't say God caused it, but God permitted it. Amen? A lot of times God gets blamed for things he didn't cause, although he does permit them. And there is a difference. There's a distinction. We need to remember that. So they went into the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, there were some who did not go. In fact, when it says they all scattered abroad, they were all scattered abroad, does that mean the church in Jerusalem disbanded? No, it's still there. We read about it later. So what happened? Many of them left. Many of them were driven out. Some believe that those who were driven out were those who had been causing the problem, the Grecians. Because where's the gospel going to go now? To the Grecians. Who's going to deliver this gospel? Grecians. Philip is going to, first of all. And Philip is a Grecian. It's going to be taken from here to Samaria. From Samaria, it's going to go into Cilicia and into Asia, ultimately into Europe. And all those places were places where Grecians lived. Now, who are the Grecians? Those who spoke Greek. Greek was the common language of that day. Okay. Any questions on that verse? Anybody have a question about it? Let's go to the next verse then. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Devout men. Men who were sympathetic, if you will, to the cause of Christ. Now, he didn't use the word disciples here. He says devout men. Spiritual men. Were they all saved? We don't know the answer to that. Devout does not necessarily mean they were saved. But they cared about Stephen. And carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now it's kind of strange. They mentioned the persecution, then they mentioned Stephen's burial, and then they come back to the persecution again in verse 3. I think that's the reason for that is because the persecution is tied to Stephen. So he puts Stephen's burial right in the middle of these two verses about persecution. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now, that word havoc is an interesting word. It was used in that day to describe what a wild beast might do to his prey in tearing his prey to pieces. Here it's used of the church. Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He didn't care whether they were men or women. It didn't matter to him. If they were Christian, they were going to go to prison. They were going to be prosecuted. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I love that verse. What were they doing to Christians in Jerusalem? Throwing them in jail, prosecuting them. So they left. And when they left, what did they decide they were going to do when they got to their destination? They're going to keep doing the same thing they've been doing. Praise the Lord. We should not let And this is important because you see this today quite often. We should not let what others think or do deter us from doing what is right. I am not going to allow someone else to affect my relationship with him. Okay? That's between me and him, and you're not going to keep me from having a right relationship with him. Why do I say that? Because you hear all the time folks who don't go to church because somebody does this or somebody did that to me or something else. You shouldn't let what somebody else does keep you from serving God. You serve God because it's right. We get to where we're more concerned about what others think than we are about what he thinks. And the only one that really matters is, what does he think? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching, proclaiming the word. Then Philip. We're done with Stephen. Now Philip comes on the scene. He's the second deacon we read about in chapter 6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Went down. Why does it say he went down? Well, several reasons. One reason is because topographically, Jerusalem is on high ground. The hills of Judea are higher than the surrounding terrain. So anytime you leave Jerusalem or the hills of Judea, you're going to a lower elevation. So for that reason, you're going down. There's another reason. The center of their worship was where? In Jerusalem. And when you leave the center of worship to go somewhere else, you're going down. That's what they believed. That's the way they talked. So when you leave Jerusalem, their center of worship, where are you going? You're going down. You can't go any higher than where God is. And that's what they believed. They believed that's where God was, right? He lived there. That was one of the things Stephen was refuting in his message. You can't build a temple for God. God lives where? Everywhere. The stones and the timber out of which you made the temple, who made the stones and the timbers? God did. So then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, where is Samaria? Well, it's north of Jerusalem. What's the significance of Samaria? Well, it was the capital of the northern kingdom. It was also not just a city, but it was also a region, area, where the capital was located. It was called Samaria. So, and who lived there? Who lived in Samaria? Samaritans. And who were the Samaritans? Pardon?
Interracial. They were a mixture between two different tribes of Israel, which was supposed to be Adonai, and some of the other tribes of the area.
Okay, they came into existence when Assyria conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them captive. Because their procedure in taking over a country was they would displace the population of the people of that country and move them somewhere else, take them out of their country. Now, if they just took people out of the country, what would happen to the country? It would become overrun with wild animals and what have you. So what did they do? When they displaced these people and moved them over here, they took people that were over there and moved them into this country. So now in the northern kingdom, you have a population made up of Jews and Gentiles, people of all kinds of faiths, all kinds of gods, all kinds of religions, and they lived together. And what did they do over time? They married. Not only did they marry, but they adopted these gods from these foreign countries. The Samaritans didn't stick with the religion of their father Abraham as it was given by Moses and the prophets down through the Old Testament. Now, the Samaritans did hold on to the law of Moses, the first five books, but they didn't believe there was a coming Messiah, not the one in the Bible. They developed their own Messiah. They developed their own set of beliefs, if you will, which was contrary to the Bible, the Old Testament. Consequently, there was a rift between the Jews of the southern kingdom and Samaria, the northern kingdom, or Samaria after let's just say Samaria at the time of the New Testament. There had been quite a few changes made, hadn't there? They had their own temple, their own gods. Remember the woman at the well said, "We worship God in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship God." She brought that up. We have our own place of worship. You have your place of worship. It's not the same. Consequently, there were no dealings between the Samaritans and the Jews. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. What did he preach? Christ or the Messiah. Not the Messiah of the northern Samaritan peoples, but the Messiah of the Bible. Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah means... anybody know what Messiah means? No. The anointed one. The anointed one. Messiah is the anointed one. The one that should come. Remember Moses said, "After me shall come a prophet. Him shall ye hear." That was the Messiah that was to come. The anointed one. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So what was the one thing Philip did that's recorded here? Preach Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, they gave heed, but did they give heed because of the miracles and healings? Or did they give heed because of the message he was preaching? But it's the word they gave heed to. The miracles helped, as our brother said, to focus their attention. But it's the message that's the important thing, not the miracles and healings. And the verse gets it right. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Don't miss the wording here. It's that which he spake. That's the important part. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. That was the incidental part, if you will. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So there was a great manifestation of the power of God that took place there in the city of Samaria. Now some folks say it wasn't the city of Samaria. It was a city of Samaria. But what does the Bible say? Philip went down where? To the city of Samaria. So you know where I think he went? To the city of Samaria. Because that's what the Bible says. Amen? Words are important. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. When the gospel's preached and folks get saved, the natural result is joy. Joy. Later on, we're going to read where Philip goes down to the Gazan desert and he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch and he preaches the gospel to him and the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and baptized. And as a result, it says they went on their way rejoicing. Joy. That's funny, you know, it says they went on their way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Who went on his way rejoicing? Philip or the eunuch? Take your pick. They both did. Amen? There was great joy in that city. Now, up to this point, we've read about Philip and the great revival that took place in the city of Samaria. Did everybody get saved? No. The next word we're going to read is but. But. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This man held himself up as God, as a God. And the people gave heed to him as a God. In fact, Justin Martyr, in the second century in writing, says that they had constructed an idol of him in Rome, built him a temple, and they worshiped him there in Rome. This Simon Magus, he's called, Simon the Magician. He used magic to deceive the people. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He's convinced them that he has power. Does he? Or just he deceived them? Well, obviously he's a deceiver, isn't he? He's not God. But he craves power. He seeks power. He seeks recognition from the people. To him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, when they heard the truth. When they heard the truth, they were no longer deceived. You know, I think folks recognize the truth when they hear it. If they hear it. You know, the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Anybody who seeks the truth can find it. I talked to a man last week who said he's seeking the truth. And I told him, I said, if you're seeking the truth, you'll find it. If you're honestly seeking the truth. Because the Bible says he will. Seek and ye shall find. And ye shall know the truth. God has made the truth available. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was seeking the truth. Huh? And he didn't have all the truth. He had some truth. He'd just been to Jerusalem for Passover and to worship God, but now he's on his way back home with the truth that he had, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, seeking truth. And God sent a man down there to help him. Philip comes and joins himself to the chariot and says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he climbed up into the chariot and preached unto him Jesus. Amen? He heard the truth. So as they went on, they came to a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. One condition. One condition. One condition for baptism, only one. It's not how old you are. It's what you believe. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. One condition. Now, if you believe with all your heart, what are you? You're saved. You're a believer. You're a child of God. When did you become a child of God? When you believed, not when you got baptized. But when they believed, Philip, boy, there's a key word in the New Testament, believe. Believe. Trust in. Rely on. Place your confidence in. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right. Our time is up. We're going to have to pick up there next week.